Tonight finds us at Lord's Day 43 and looking at the Heidelberg Catechism. And Lord's Day 43 simply summarizes the biblical teaching on the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And I'd like us to read that together, page 55. And then we're going to read a few verses from the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, Matthew chapter 7. We'll answer question 112 together. What is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, nor gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. See Matthew 7, footnoted there, under that phrase, you know, join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. And we can hear echoes of Matthew 7 in terms of judging one another, also in terms of gossip and slander, and then also the conclusion, I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. So both the negative of, we're going to see this kind of judgmental spirit, and also the positive then of guarding, protecting, advancing, you know, the name and reputation of my neighbor. Again, those negatives, positives, both found in the commandment. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. It's page 1118 in our pew Bibles. And Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye? And look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is God's word. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, thought I would teach the kids here a couple of new words so you could show off to your friends this week. There are a couple Greek words. You can add it to your growing Greek vocabulary. The first word is karphos, and the second word is dokos. And karphos is the word for speck from our passage, which is basically any tiny little foreign bit of material. We tend to think of it maybe as a bit of sawdust. So that's karphos. And then dokos is very different, okay? It's like basically like a log you might put in your fireplace or wood stove, some sort of plank of wood, something that's, you know, quite large. Now kids, if your dad were to ask you to go outside to a place where he had left a log, and he describes the log and he goes and tells you, go get that log and bring it in, would it be easier to do that, or if he told you to go out and get a speck of sawdust? Well, it's obviously much easier to go and to get the log because it's much larger. And if he described it to you, it would be pretty easy to go and pick up that log. Now, it would always be difficult to pick up a piece of sawdust. But if he asked you to pick a particular one, that would be really basically impossible. Finding a, a needle in a haystack, right, as we say. And Jesus is using a rather, you know, exaggerated method to make a simple point, but he's using it with some vigor because of the distaste that he had in his heart, in his mind, in his spirit, looking at the kind of judgmental spirit that he so often came across. I took Christy to Valentine's play, you know, a week and a half ago or so, and you might expect, you know, for a good husband to bring his wife to like a romantic comedy, you know, go to My Fair Lady or Sound of Music if those were playing, but I took her to a play called Arsenic and Old Lace, which is not really about a love story or romance, but it's about poison. It's about poisoning people. It's a real black comedy, okay? Interesting. Jesus takes Carphos and Dacos, speck and plank, in order to kind of you know, create a bit of a dark comedy where the laugh is on us. And Jesus was not at all above using humor in order to draw attention to the point he's trying to make. I mean, it's one thing to just kind of say, don't be judgmental. It's another thing to start talking about a plank, you know, jutting out of your eye and a little tiny speck that you notice in your neighbor's eye. And we need to get the joke and be able to have a little bit of a black comedic kind of laughter at ourselves so that we might take a hold of ourselves when it comes to how we treat our sins compared to how we treat the sins of others. Because in a very black way, we tend to treat those things very differently. I could be very, very open-minded when it comes to my own sins, very patient compared to when I see oftentimes the very same sins in somebody else. I have to use a pair of magnifiers now once in a while to see very small printing, and there's this particular kind of wood I have in my wood pile that easily gives splinters. I should be using a pair of gloves, you say. Okay, well, I don't all the time, and I keep on getting little splinters. I got to use the magnifiers to get the splinters out because they're just tiny little things. They're very tricky to remove. And yet how easy it is, seems to be for us, for me, to see a lesser sin in someone else while ignoring a greater sin in my own life. So a couple points that Jesus is drawing our attention to. He's talking, first of all, about being a judge. And let's parse out what he's talking about there. Can I never criticize somebody or tell someone they're wrong? Well, of course not. But he's talking about being a judge or being judgmental. And secondly, he is also talking about something that Jesus was constantly on fire about, being a hypocrite. These are really connected to each other. So first of all, being a judge. And we got language, you know, today. Nobody likes a judge. Nobody likes a judger, and don't be judging me. You know, those kind of phrases have come into our modern parlance, and the sense that tolerance is basically defined as never making a judgment on somebody for something that they do or how they see themselves or their choices in life, where it's the greatest of sins to criticize or to make some sort of delineation between this is actually on the side of right and this is on the side of wrong. And tolerance doesn't allow you to say or make a judgment against me. And that obviously is not what Jesus is getting at, because, you know, Jesus is not just your sort of platitude-speaking, you know, friend in the streets. He's constantly delineating between right and wrong, especially in those that were the religious leaders and were wrong in so many places. I mean, look down just at verse 15. Beware of false prophets. So there's those that are speaking the truth. Listen to them, but beware of false prophets. So he's making a judgment there. And certainly calling us throughout the Sermon on the Mount to make judgments. Now, a couple things about what he's saying. He's first of all saying, don't set yourself up as a judge. Now, there are places where we obviously have to make judgments, and we come down on say, our kids, and we make a judgment. In a sense, we judge them and say, this is something you've done is worthy of a punishment of some kind, and you need to learn. But we're never called to take the place of God in terms of actually being able to make a judgment perfectly, without error. We're never allowed to take that position over somebody. Me in a position of authority, you my servants, having to answer to me. So we're not supposed to be those who judge harshly. We're not supposed to be known as those who are fault finders. We can't kind of kick God off the throne and say, I belong there over you. Develop a judge-like kind of attitude where we enjoy noticing and feel justified in seeking out somebody's failures. The Catechism, I think, in terms of the Ninth Commandment, is thinking of ways of putting the worst possible construction on my neighbor's actions or his words. You know, judging through gossip and slander and joining and condemning someone without a hearing, without a just cause. Jumping to conclusions. Being ungenerous towards my neighbor's mistakes and failings and weaknesses. So the sense of identifying myself as a judge, but also I think connected to that is just a judgmental spirit Jesus is talking about here. It's not a requirement to be blind when it comes to the faults of others or the faults of society, but not to become judgmental, hunting for specks, for sawdust. You see this whenever you see gossip. You know the spirit of gossip, of talking about somebody else. Oftentimes feeling that you're actually helping, being generous towards someone else by speaking of them and their choices and their attitudes. It has the, you know, speck finding, speck searching, looking for the sin in someone's life has the tendency of stirring up stuff for me to gossip about. It's useful in my hunt for stuff to talk about, stuff from their history, places they went, places they did in the past. We basically, you know, every sentence that begins with "Did you hear?" 99% of them are going in the wrong direction. We find ourselves ripe with juicy information that can lead us with a very sinful zeal for judging my brother or my sister. Facebook and other tools on the internet have gone a long ways in giving us rather unhelpful tools in that direction. I think the demons are enjoying a field day, seeing all kinds of rumors and gossip flying left and right. People picking up on them and believing them and gossiping about them. And before you know it, all kinds of untruths and attacks and judgmental judgments are being made. I belong to one of these Facebook groups. Well, you just become part of that, and you get all of the kind of the discussion topics, and then there's a topic, and then there's like, you know, 80 replies afterwards. And the moderator, this is a Christian theology group, basically people like you and I and other Reformed churches, and the moderator just quit. Because he had become convinced that he was doing more harm than good, because the group had become kind of this gathering, this online digital gathering of fault finding. You know, here we are in our perch, our Reformed worlds, knowing the right stuff and believing the right stuff and feeling justified in you know, kind of shooting arrows out at all the problems with all the other churches. And there was a spirit of, this is helpful, this is theological, you know, discernment, but it had become fault-finding. And it took himself, he described why he backed away from moderating this Facebook. And it's like the sin that so easily ensnares. He had to untangle himself from it, kind of see it from the outside, listen to the encouragement and criticism, the judgments of other brothers and sisters who had realized what was going on with this group and with him, and finally had to back away from it because he had become a speck chaser, had done the very difficult thing of looking around the plank, you know, in your own eye to find the speck in someone else's. So I think this is what Jesus is talking about in terms of his commands that we judge not, that we not be judged. Let's continue that in our second point in terms of Jesus talking about being a hypocrite. And he ends that way in verse 5, connecting this hypocrisy, you know, to this judgmental spirit, seeing sins in someone else, even though they're small, so easily, and ignoring. I mean, this is the ugliness of it, right? This is the ugliness of hypocrisy. And Jesus clearly hates it. There's very little other things that Jesus hated so much than hypocrisy that he saw. There's a great example in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 12, where, you know, one of our best heroes, David, is caught in a terrible judgmentalism and hypocrisy. So he's already committed a sin with Bathsheba, sexual immorality, adultery, a baby born, killed her husband, used all sorts of people to get involved in his plots, you know, incriminated them in his rage, and covering up of his sin. And Nathan the prophet comes along and you know, he got it from Jesus. You go and instead of just kind of telling him, prophet got this idea, you know, of telling a parable, telling a story, bringing him into the story. And so he tells the story about, you know, about somebody who has one little lamb, and he raises him. He basically is part of his family. He's poor, and this rich guy has all kinds of lambs. And a friend comes over, and instead of killing one of his lambs, he has tons of them. He would never notice the loss. He goes and he steals the lamb from this poor man, and David is just incensed. I mean, it's a story. It's a speck of a story, you know, stealing a lamb. And he is incensed, full of rage. And I find myself, you know, crying and laughing along with what Jesus is saying in this kind of black comedic parable. Because I've been where David has been, right? You know, angry, full of wrath, zealous for God. It's like, I'm the king, I'm gonna make this right. You know, point me to the address where this rich guy is found. And Nathan, of course, you know the story. He looks at David and says, well, you're the man. And we see how deadly and dangerous judgmentalism and hypocrisy is to our Christian walk. You ask, how can a true Christian get to that point? Well, David did. How pathetic we are. We don't even know when we're doing it. We exaggerate our spouse's faults, and we're blind to our own. We minimize the gravity of our failures. We should have become, by now, so familiar with the sins that so easily get us tangled up in just a terrible, ugly knot of lies and sin. But familiarity has bred contempt so that we don't even notice them. Our embarrassment has caused us to hide from them. But boy, someone else comes up with the doozy of a sin and we notice that. We don't see others for who they are, for what they're going through, for their shortcomings. We lose our compassion. We make excuses for our own sins. A couple of quotes from somebody who spoke rather eloquently on this. He said, often we see our own faults in others and judge them vicariously. We see our own faults in others and we judge our faults vicariously by judging them. Now that's ugly, isn't it? I mean, discover that in yourself. That's oftentimes the things that you're critical of in someone else is what I'm guilty of. Same author writes, we experience the pleasure of self-righteousness without the pain of penitence. We can feel all self-righteous, and we don't need to be penitent because we're getting angry at that sin. It's just that we are angry at the wrong person. Jesus is getting at sheer hypocrisy, and Jesus saw it everywhere, and it really offended him. You can really sense throughout the Sermon on the Mount and the rest of the Gospels just how offended and saddened and angry Jesus was at hypocrisy. We have to take a very careful position, and Jesus warns us. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgments you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I think there's a couple of points here. First of all, you will find, just in the course of your life, that the more people see you as someone who's judgmental, the easier it will be for them to judge you. And the measure, you know, the energy and the strength that you engage in with regard to speck chasing, you'll find that people will be more encouraged and feel themselves more justified in doing the same to you. That seems pretty natural. But it's more than that. Even more likely it speaks here of God's judgment. And that's where it gets even more severe and serious and dangerous for us. The point where we can develop a heart that has become so judgmental and so blind to our own sins that we become actually judged by God. We have got to the point where we are under his wrath because we are no longer experiencing the reality of our sin and rightly repenting of and weeping over our sin. And it shows in our judgmental spirit towards others. What's the answer for us? Well, just a couple of points in conclusion. First of all, really simple. Do what Jesus said. What does he say? Remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Then you'll have, not only will you have the right, in a sense, to carefully and compassionately and, you know, lovingly and patiently talk about a brother or sister about a speck and approach them in grace and actually seek to be a servant of God in their lives, you know. Only then can you be able to help them when you first remove the plank from your own eye. Then you'll see clearly. Then you'll be able to judge clearly and compassionately. So what's he saying here? Remove the plank. Well, he's talking about, you know, honest and full and complete repentance of whatever the Spirit has convicted you of in terms of the plank that is sticking out of your eye. Things that people can see clearly. God has sent people into your life and they've helped you identify particular planks and take their advice, take their judgments and their critique, and certainly be those who confess easily to others, but first of all, a full and complete repentance. We see that in the example of David, right? I mean, he's basically exposed and really cut open, cut to the heart with his sin. And he's ripped apart. And you find out just how from his spirit outwards he was totally ripped apart by conviction, by spirit-led conviction in Psalm 51. You know, read that psalm whenever you're having trouble and knowing how to confess. confess sin. So much of the ninth commandment has to do with our speech, and that's why it's connected to Matthew 7 in terms of gossip, in terms of judgmental speech. So I say, be shocked by your sin. Once in a while, we wake up in the middle of the night with a nightmare, and you might be shaking or sweating, just plain scared, and then relieved that it wasn't actually true. But be shocked with your sin. Pray for moments where God exposes that, and then thankfully He heals it with the salve of the gospel, right? Repent and be forgiven. Our sin is a nightmare of epic proportions. The things that we do and cover up, the attitudes that we have towards our brothers and sisters. And then, when we do that, when we're dealing with our own sin, we can actually then be a help to the needs of our brothers and sisters in love and compassion. So do what Jesus says. Secondly, go to Jesus, because Jesus knows how to break the bondage and the shackles of judgmentalism and hypocrisy in our lives. He alone is able to, by His Spirit, to break the kind of grip that it can have on us and the ways in which it is affecting us and negating our witness and hurting our relationships. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time in His Word. Enter into a closer relationship with Him. Stop talking so much about other people and talk more to God in prayer. He has come close to us. Draw near to Him, and He promises to draw even nearer to us. This is a parable about sight, right? About looking. Looking and seeing what is in somebody else's life and being rather blind towards myself. You think about what Jesus saw, what He saw from heaven, and yet, from glory, from His exalted state, and what He determined still to do. He knew what kind of world He was going to experience and witness. And then when He was here, and He was then more personally and intimately involved in it, becoming us and walking with us and hearing, what we were saying and seeing what we were doing, and yet He stayed. Well, this is a God, this is a Savior you can trust. He's one we have offended, and shocked, and saddened, and yet He entered this world, He spoke the truth, and He died for. It's good news. Died for hypocrites and for those who are judgmental. Called for God then to spiritually, surgically remove planks, blindness, and set us on a course of real spiritual health and insight. There's no speck or plank in His eye to hinder His vision and His promise to help. We can trust His Spirit to do what needs to be done. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there should be such a love for the truth in our hearts. It's, as Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Set us free. By Your truth, by Your word. Your word is truth. And come, Heavenly Father, by Your Holy Spirit, and applying Your word, expose the blindness of our own hearts, the way in which we deceive ourselves and act in a way that's very different from the truth, and in the way that we speak of others. Help us to speak the truth in love. And if we just would think daily of how You treat us, you see it in the parable of the prodigal sons and this marvelous father who is so deeply offended and hurt, sinned against, and is so glad to welcome prodigal sons back into his family. And so, Lord, help us to be shocked by that kind of reckless and extravagant love. And, Lord, break us down, that love. And, Lord, help us to get off our high horse when it comes to judging others, lest we be put into the prisoner's dock and face judgment ourselves based on the way that we judge others. So give us a compassionate, gentle, kind and forgiving and patient spirit. And we know what kind of spirit that is because that's how you treat us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.